Well, good morning, church. If you don't know me, my name's David. I'm the pastor of discipleship and mission. I wasn't able to be with you last Sunday because myself and one of your elders, Russell Boardman, were at General Assembly, which is the national gathering of our denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. That might sound like a very boring, long meeting. It wasn't. The worship was inspirational. The reports on church planting and evangelism and world mission are thriving in our denomination. And the great thing about being a part of that is that we get to be a part of that. In fact, we were dedicating one of the missionaries that was sent out at this General Assembly was a student here at Montreat College who worshiped with us, Sierra. Many of you know her. She's on her way to the Middle East. So you're a part of what's happening on the national level. So thank you for that. A couple of Sundays ago, I got a chance to preach on compassionate evangelism. And part of that is that Sunday we handed out these resources, these cards here that you could identify folks in different spheres of your life that you could name and pray for. And we wanted to give an opportunity to just see what God's been up to in those 2 weeks and to have an opportunity for you to share a testimony of what God maybe has been doing in your heart or your life for one of those people, or maybe something God is just working on in you in that. Now, real quick, many of you, like myself, are hearing this and feeling the temptation to feel some guilt and shame, right? About like, well, oh man, I don't have anything to say, or I didn't do anything, or I didn't tackle them in the bread aisle at Ingles and ask them if they're about their salvation and stuff, right? That's not of the Lord, right? We're not here to press guilt or shame. God does not work on a two-week timeline. He works on his timeline, all right? But we do want to have a chance, if God has been at work, to celebrate that together and to cheer that on. No guilt, no shame, right? Now, before we do that, I want to share just a quick something I've learned from serving at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove, the ABCs of testimony time. It's real easy. A is be audible. I've got a microphone. You don't have to yell, but you do need to hold that mic close. B, be brief. You know, we want to be succinct because we want to have other people have a chance to share as well. And of course, be Christ-centered, right? This is about what God is doing and what he's doing in you and around you and in the lives of those that you're praying for. So that said, does anybody have any testimony of what God has been up to in the last 2 weeks? Just raise your hand and I'll bring you a mic. All right. Say your name, too.
Yeah. Stan Topple. My wife and I are at Highland Farms and had a nice little experience yesterday. We went over there to the deli to have our lunch, and I asked Mia to pray for us, and we bowed our heads and prayed at some length, I would say. Mia's good at that. At any rate, we, of course, were surrounded by people who don't typically do that. And after we raised our heads, the waitress came across the dining room. She thanked us for praying, and she surrounded us with extra napkins and a lot of special attention. I could tell that we had raised the flag for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
For years, I'm Carol Bush. For years, I've read, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, and I've never really taken that in. But for this last 2 weeks, I've listed the people I'm praying for, but I have prayed for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest, and I'm expecting him to send these people who live so far away from me.
Amen.
A week ago, I'm Andy Whipple. More importantly, Yu Ying Whipple is my wife. A week ago, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, had a big gathering of friends from all different parts of our lives. And Yu Ying and I had kind of talked, but not that much about what we were going to say. And it turns out that we both had in mind to speak the gospel, which we did in each of our ways. Don't know who it might have touched, but I'm sure there were plenty of folks out there that aren't regular church-going folk, and it was fun, you know. You know, witnessing sometimes seems and sounds like it's scary, but more and more I just find myself looking for opportunities, and it's fun.
So, like, for the last week, we've been helping, like, these kids with music camp, and I feel like when they grow older, they might help other kids with that kind of thing, and then over and over, they'll keep spreading the word of God.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you. All right. Lord, I'll get this to you somehow. Just pass it down.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Laura Spangler. I'm a guest here. My father died in January, and the Lord has been with us. He is bringing together about 30 family members to gather tomorrow to dedicate his ashes, his remains, to the Lord. And one of your own elders, Tony Horning, is helping us to do that. So I'm just so grateful for what God is doing to bring us together in all different aspects of faith, but we just pray that the Lord will be strong and just give us greater conviction to follow him.
Amen. Thank you.
I have a confession to make. God is not finished with me yet. Amen. And I'm so glad. He's teaching me more and more my responsibility to him, to take the time to be alone with him in the quiet of the morning. And I am so glad that he's not finished yet.
I'm short, so you have to raise a hand high, all right?
I just wanted to, I'm Sarah Wetzel, and after David's teaching, I don't know, but a new compassion came because he focused on Jesus' compassion and love. And I don't really have anything to share but that I have different eyes. When I go to the restaurant or when I go to the store, I just have different eyes, and I want to know their name, and I want to somehow show the compassion of Christ. I just want to thank you, David, for encouraging us.
Hi, I'm Lydia Pierce. I'm a physical therapist, and I have the opportunity at my work. My bosses are very free, and I work one-on-one with one, and I so often get the chance, because I get to know people during those 40-minute sessions a couple of times a week, and I pray that opportunities are open. The last few weeks, though, I feel like I've had these intellectual people that know the scripture so well. And it's really, I got to remember that we're just little pieces of the Holy Spirit working. And even though I just have to remind myself, I have to be compassionate and listener and gentle and kind and maybe just a little something they've heard and not great things every time happen. But I appreciate David's word. And I thought about that the last couple of weeks and how I've tried to listen and speak God's word in a gentle way.
Okay, this is kind of, I'm Jake Wetzel, and I had to go to the dentist, and the worst thing was I had a crown, had pain underneath the crown. Okay, so you know, they got to take off the crown and dig down deep. Okay, so I go back, and they're running, they had an emergency, they're running way behind, okay? So he numbs this whole side of the jaw, so it's getting so I can't feel anything, and you talk kind of funny, right? So the assistant, I could tell she was agitated. So, okay, first of all, when they come in, they say, you pick the music. you know, on the screen. They said, this is, so I picked piano worship, you know, nice music. So I could tell she was agitated. So I asked, what's going on? And she had gotten some bad medical report about autoimmune system, overactive thyroid. Anyway, she was troubled, okay? And anyway, we're listening to the music, and Blessed Assurance comes on. And she says, I know that song. My grandmother used to sing it to me. And I went, yeah, that's got a great message. And, you know, this side is numb, and I'm trying to, you know, carry on this conversation because, you know, we're an hour behind on all this. And anyway, it was, she said, yeah, she was a strong believer. And I was going, look at that. The grandmother is still speaking to us, her granddaughter. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you. About one more. There we go. Maybe not. Online does.
I'm Russell Boardman, one of the elders here at Christ Community. We did have a great time in Colorado at General Assembly, but I want to tell you about something that I wasn't present for, but I heard about it right after it happened. My oldest grandson, who's not quite 4 and a half, sat down with his mother, Anna, who's a child of this church, and my son, and said, I am sad. And when he was talking about his neighbors, two children that live next door, and Anna said, what are you sad about, Noah? And he said, I'm sad that they don't know God. And she said, well, why don't we invite them to Sunday school? So I just want to comment that God is faithful through all generations for those who follow Christ. And to have a four-year-old make that commitment is pretty amazing.
Wow. Awesome. Thank you, Russell. Incredible, the number of testimonies here and there, small dots along the way, that a lot of times that's what all our testimony is just the chance to plant a seed, to be that light of encouragement, to be that one step next to, or to be a part of that kind of journey that someone gets to go on, the key relationships that God has brought to someone in order to walk them to Jesus. Do not ever underestimate what your testimony, big or small, may be for so many. Thank you so, so much for sharing that. Oh, wow. What a beautiful, beautiful comment. I mean, just what God is already stirring up in us. And I want to encourage you just to continue to pray for your folks. I don't know that we have any more of these. I'll print some more for next week. I should have had them this time. But you could write this on just a sheet of paper. All it does is it just lists family, friend, neighbor, work. And the call is just to identify a person you know in that sphere of life that is lost. And you have a chance to pray for them. Well, as a follow-up to the message a couple of weeks ago on compassionate evangelism, you know, putting the compassion of Jesus as our motivation for evangelism, I want to address one of the biggest hurdles to sharing our faith, and that, of course, is fear. This fear of what is somebody going to think or say or what are they going to think about us. And to do that, I want to just share a short story from my own life. Some of you have maybe heard me talk about this before, but when I was at seminary, I had the privilege of having an exchange semester in Glasgow, Scotland, which, you know, the bed of the home of Presbyterianism. So this felt really special. And what was great is on some weekends, I would get a chance to take the train and go over to Edinburgh, which is where all the historic stuff in Scotland really is. And right in the middle of the town of Edinburgh is this castle, right, that is perched on the top of this big jut of rock right in the middle of town. I mean, you just pretty much see it from anywhere. And you walk up, and it's, of course, a museum, one of those things where you get the headphones and you got the audio recordings, and you get to a certain spot and you type the number in, and it will play the recording of something, of what that is, and maybe something significant that happened there. But a lot of times they were telling stories of how the Scottish people were defending their nation and their people and their homeland with great heroism and courage. And you'd walk along and get a little higher up and you hear another story, and it had a soundtrack because it was kind of dramatic, but of men and women giving their lives to defend their home. And you finally kind of make your way around to the top, and there's actually a relatively modern building, although it's a stone, almost like a small cathedral-like structure. It's a war memorial to Scottish soldiers who have lost their lives in the last like 100, 150 years. And it's very imposing structure. You walk in and there's these huge stone placards in honor of these different divisions and battalions and of Scottish soldiers. And at the base of each of those placards is a red binder, and it lists the names of every man and woman who's given their life in service to their country and of Scotland. Well, as I was walking back down out of the castle to go back, I just found myself deeply, deeply stirred, moved at the stories, at the accounts of what this place meant. And as I was trying to process that, like, well, why is this stirring me so much? Why am I feeling all these emotions around a country that's not even my own home? The courage that they demonstrated, why was that impacting me so much? And I realized it was because I was afraid. I was afraid of ministry. I was afraid of what God was calling me to. I was afraid of me walking into a church and pretending like I can stand in front of you and preach Jesus well, to go into a hospital room and to sit with someone and have anything worthwhile to say or to provide. I like, who am I? Who am I? I was afraid, deeply, deeply afraid. And I think it's that kind of fear that keeps all of us from stepping into sharing our faith more often. That fear that grips us, that moment of like, oh, I think I'm supposed to say something right now, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what they're going to think. I don't know how they're going to react. And so this morning, I want to share some anchors for us. A place for us to stand as we address that fear. Because I'm not going to give you a silver bullet to do away with fear. That's not going to happen. Sorry. But when the fear arises, what can we stand on that will free us to love others well and to be willing to share how Jesus has made all the difference for us? Now, before we read our passage from Isaiah 43, I just very quickly want to set the stage. Isaiah, of course, is one of the prophets speaking to God's people who were completely covered in fear. He was preaching at a time when Israel was divided, right, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, 200 years after the prosperity of King David and Solomon, right? So there was great animosity, though, between the northern and southern kingdoms. But more than that, the northern kingdom is about to be pulverized by the Assyrian army, this conquering empire, as a result of their generations of idolatry against God. So Isaiah, who's actually preaching to the southern kingdom, uses this as a cautionary tale to his own people, calling them to repent and to turn back to God before they suffer the same fate as the northern kingdom is about to suffer. Sadly, about 100 years or so later, they're not going to listen, and they will suffer the same fate to the Babylonians. Now, granted, we don't have a warring empire on our borders ready to crush us, but we do live in a time of deep division. We do live in a time where it's even hard to talk to our own family members, that there is a persistent struggle against idolatry present in every human heart. I mean, that's why we preach the gospel. But God is still inviting people to repent. God is still interested in bringing people home to find their safety and the security in Him. So with the smoke from the fires of the northern kingdom visible on the horizon, like the smokes from Canada in our own air, Isaiah paints a dire picture for his audience through much of his book, warning the southern kingdom of the fiery judgment that might come, illustrated even in the last few chapters of chapter 42, just before our passage. But that's why when we get to 43 and it says, but now, Isaiah is making a really important turn, one that's kind of important for us this morning, a turn toward what matters, that no matter what fear is on the horizon, no matter what smoke may be choking your life, God is going to remind us of who we are and who He is in a way that will help us press forward through the fear. So I invite you to turn to Isaiah 43, if you haven't already. And we're going to just hear the word of God through the prophet Isaiah to a people covered in fear to speak even to our own fears, especially when the fear of sharing our faith. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. We're actually going to stop right there. Now think about it. No one understands the complexity of your smartphone better than the engineer that designed all the circuitry and the wiring and whatnot. No one knows fully the message of a piece of art or a work of music better than the artist or the composer and what they're trying to convey in that. No one knows you better than the God who created you, who knows every molecule of your being, who counts even the hairs on your head. And for some of us, that didn't take very long, right? Whenever you are beset with fear and with doubt or with questions and uncertainty, that moment of panic that seems to paralyze, you can take a deep breath and remember who you are. You are created. You are not an accident of evolutionary processes. You are created by God. These excerpts from Psalm 139 just put it so beautifully. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Friends, God has made you and knows you and loves you. That knowing part sounds kind of scary, like He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. That might sound like bad news, but He knows you, He loves you. You are precious to Him. He knows how you're really doing and what you really need. So no matter how big your fears are, no matter how alone you may feel, you are not alone. God sees you, He knows you, He loves you. Cling to that fiercely whenever fear tries to get the last word. Isaiah continues, again, speaking on behalf of God, those words, thus says the Lord, that's code for God speaking now. Listen up. And now hear what God has to say. Fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This creator God who made us is not the watchmaker God who puts us together, winds us up, and just sets us off and has no concern with what happens after that, uninterested and uninvolved. The word from God in Himself is, I have redeemed you. I've rescued you. You don't rescue something you don't care about. I've called you by name. You are mine. For Isaiah's listeners, redemption is going to mean the time when God will bring His people back from exile. You see, losing the promised land for them was the worst thing that a Jewish person could imagine back in that day. It was tantamount to losing God and His promises Himself. However, they had taken God for granted. They had cheated on Him with other gods for generations, so that when they were exiled, they were truly afraid that we deserve this. And now we are without a home and without a hope. While they may have broken God's promises, God never breaks his promises, right? His covenant said, I will be your God. You shall be my people. That same covenant where he said he will make them a treasured possession. Here, before ultimate tragedy is going to strike, God is already reminding his people, before it gets bad, to not let fear have the last word, because he will rescue his people. Not if, not maybe, will, no matter how bad it gets. Of course, in the full scope of Scripture, we know that God is going to keep this promise on the ultimate level in Jesus Christ. Because in him, we are rescued from the rampage of sin, as well as our spiritual homelessness. We were a people who had no hope, had no home, had no future. Yet Jesus comes to redeem us, to take sin of our disobedience upon himself on the cross, and to make a way from the exile of sin and death back into life with him forever. If your rescue and your future rests on him, the God who keeps all of his promises, how can we let fear get the last word? Being called by name implies not just being known, but also purpose, to be called, to be say, hey, come be a part of this, right? For Israel, the purpose God had given them was spelled out in Mount Sinai when he said that they were meant to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, a whole people group meant to demonstrate to the world what life with God, relationship with him, was supposed to look like. That was their purpose. Peter, in his letter 2,000 years later, reiterates this identity to the early church. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are rescued not just from sin and death, but for a holy purpose, to put life with God on display and to make it known to others. No matter how big a fear you might feel telling other people about that, God has not redeemed you to lead you adrift or just to make you a happy life. You have a purpose to put God on display, to proclaim his excellencies of bringing people out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's not let fear keep us from doing so. Verse 2, though, when that fear arises, and come on, it's going to arise, some degree, maybe big, maybe small, but when it arises, God promises to be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, whatever scripture repeats something like it does a lot of times in the Psalms, it means it's important. When it repeats the same idea three times, it means it's really important. It's really weighty. And the prophet here takes some of the most scary, life-challenging threats to life that they knew in that day to illustrate the fact that no matter what, God will be with them. Waters in the ancient Near Eastern world were a symbolism for chaos. Like, the sea was the biggest thing they knew, and it was very unpredictable. Flash flooding was a very real fear back then in the Middle East. Because back then, floods in the desert were actually a frequent occurrence. You see here, this is what they call a wadi, and it's where waters, rains that came on the mountains to the north and west of the Judean wilderness, because it was so dry, the water would run right off and then down into the wilderness and create furrows like this. And that large amounts of rainfall in a short amount of time would lead to sudden and flash flooding, very dangerous flooding. Back in the day, they did not have fire departments. A family or a village could quickly lose everything in an instant with either a careless fire or an invading marauder. And of course, they had no insurance to replace the things that were lost. Isaiah's point is this: even if the worst should happen, God will be with you. Our children sang about the shepherd who's with us, even to the valley of the shadow of death. Again, notice here that being created, formed, redeemed, and called by God does not prevent terrible things from happening. I wish it would, but But God promises to stay by our side through it all. This would be proven when God's people, who thought they had lost everything in exile, watched God bring them back a generation later. So even if the worst should happen in the sharing of faith with someone else, they yell at your face, they never speak to you again. I'm not saying that wouldn't be hard or painful, but it's not the end. Believer, this is who you are. You are created and formed fearfully and wonderfully by a good and loving God. In other words, nothing you say or do or don't say or don't do can take that away, because it's on Him. You are redeemed and called by God, rescued from your sin, your failures, and even death, and now set on a journey to life with God forever. You are called to a life of divine purpose, gloriously in sharing Him with others. So your testimony matters. And these are things that are true, that you can rest on. They're not dependent on you. And that's what we get in the next verse. For the foundation of them is this: I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are going to feel real fear about a lot of things. Sharing your faith, trials in life, true and genuine threats to your well-being. I don't mean to diminish them by any stretch. But you can find refuge in the midst of that fear, because they are not dependent on you, that you are called, redeemed, created, never alone. They rest on the character of God. The Lord your God, the all-powerful creator of the universe, is for you. The Holy One of Israel, the one who has shown His faithfulness for generations upon generations already. The promise-making God, who's on a rescue plan to the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, fulfilling it all in Jesus Christ. He has remained faithful to that promise, even when we have not. He is your Savior, who rescues you, who loves you. The truth of who you are rests on His unchanging character. So when you face any fear, you can trust those truths. You can rest on them and not let fear get the last word. As I was riding the train back from Edinburgh, still processing why I was so impacted, why I was so afraid of ministry, I came to realize something: that the men and women who are written in those red binders, the countless stories of heroism, of sacrificing their lives in order to defend their country, why they stirred me, what the impact of that was they were never not afraid. They certainly felt fear in the midst of these things that threatened their life. But their courage was that they pressed on despite the fear, to do what they were tasked to do. Friends, our God has given us everything to do just that. Not to ever not feel fear. You're going to feel fear. That's okay. But given us these bedrock truths that give us what we need to press through the fear, to be a testimony to the goodness of God, to call others out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what's really great is that we are often a people that need reminders to be encouraged again and again as to the power of the promises of God for us and the truths about ourselves that rest on His character and all that He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we get to come to His table. He invites all those who put their trust in Him, in Jesus, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to come and see that these promises haven't changed, they haven't failed, He has not failed you. Friends, this is the Lord's table. And He invites everyone who puts their trust in Him to come and experience those promises again. And friends, if you're here this morning and right now your trust isn't in Jesus, if you've never given your life to Him, then this table is not for you right now. And that's okay. Because taking this would be to declare something that's not true about what you believe. And you don't need to perform for us. That's not important. But this morning, if you're ready to turn and say, Jesus, I need you. I need to turn away from my sin, from my idolatry, from my brokenness. I need to receive the forgiveness that Jesus alone can give. because I want to come home. And friends, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Put your trust in him. He will never fail. We get ready to come to the table. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, you have been so very faithful. The creator of all, you have created us in your image with great value and dignity and holy purpose. And even when humanity turned their back on you, God, you remained faithful through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made promises to stick it out, to make a way back to you. But God, in your son, Jesus Christ, you have shown us that great faithfulness. You have shown us the lengths that you are willing to go to make a way back home, out of exile, of sin and death, back to life with you forever. Jesus, on your cross, you paid for our sin. In your resurrection, you defeated death and gave us a living hope that will never, ever fail. We bless you, Lord Jesus. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, you would seal in us these dear promises, setting us free to testify to your excellent mercies, calling others out of darkness into your marvelous light. Take this bread and this cup, and may they be for us a sign and seal of all that you are and have done for us, especially in Jesus. We pray now in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he was at table with his disciples. And while he was with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this remembering me." Then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And every time you drink it, do so remembering me." Scripture also teaches that every time that we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord until he comes again. And friends, he is coming again. Again, we want to invite all followers of Christ to come up the center aisle. We have two stations on each side, so you can come either to this one here or to the next one and return by the outside aisle. If you're not able to come forward, we will have an elder walking the aisles to come to you. So just simply, when you see him in the green shirt here, just raise your hand and he will come to you. Friends, these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.